Welcome to Bishop Sheridan Presents on the Catholic Radio Network. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a weekly roundtable discussion of events and issues facing the church and culture today. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a production of the Diocese of Colorado Springs and the Catholic Radio Network. And now, here's your host, Bishop Michael Sheridan of the Diocese of Colorado Springs.
Welcome, everyone. This is Bishop Michael Sheridan. Thank you for joining us. On today's program, I'm very happy to welcome a young man, Seth DeMoor, originally, of the Diocese of Colorado Springs from St. Rose of Lima Parish in Buena Vista, but Seth has kind of settled in of late in the Denver area. Seth is a recent graduate of the University of Colorado at Boulder, and after his graduation, Seth undertook a rather interesting and unique project, which we're going to have him talk about. It's a bicycle tour across the southern part of the United States, stopping to speak with, interview, and put onto videotape a number of Catholics that he met, having them talk about their faith. So, Seth, welcome. Thank you for being here. And let's actually begin, though, with a little bit about yourself. I know your dad.
Yes, you know my father.
He's very active at St. Rose of Lima.
Correct.
And so I'm sure he's very proud of what you're up to.
Sure.
But, you know, maybe the first thing that needs a little commentary or explanation is your own journey of faith, for lack of a better term. I know you were raised a Catholic.
Yes.
And I think by your own admission, by the time you were getting ready to enter college, you weren't quite on fire at that point, right?
To put it lightly.
Yeah, well, tell us about that.
Sure. Yes, like Bishop Sheridan mentioned, I am from Buena Vista, Colorado, and raised Catholic, cradle Catholic, attended Mass throughout my entire life, every Sunday with my family. However, the faith just was not very important to me. Granted, of course, I went to the CCD classes, I went to the confirmation classes, but the faith wasn't really rooted inside me. I had, I guess you could say, the head knowledge of the faith, but it wasn't in my heart. It wasn't something that I was excited to live out on a daily basis. And as you know, and as is the case with many people that head off to college, I think this statistic is somewhere around 80% of Catholics that enter college practicing, by the time they graduate in 4 years, the chances of them still practicing, or I believe it's, you know, 80%, usually fall away. And so when I went off to college, that stat was glaring me in the face, because I was attending or planning on attending the University of Colorado at Boulder, which, as we all know, doesn't always have the greatest reputation. But there, I showed up my freshman year, and once again, as I mentioned, not on fire for the faith, but ready, still ready to attend Mass on my own.
Now, Seth, before we get into your college experience,
sure,
which I know is exactly what was the catalyst for your sort of well, you never left the faith,
but for
the faith coming alive again. And we don't want to blame anybody for anything, but it would be interesting if you had any reflections on why you think the faith didn't take hold of you, or you didn't take hold of the faith.
Mm-hmm.
Was it just one of those?
Mm-hmm.
Was this one of those teenager things? Was it a kind of peer pressure? What would you like to have seen different in your life, in your formation, that maybe might have meant that you wouldn't have gone through that phase?
Sure, like you said, peer pressure, but it wasn't in a negative sense. It was just that my friends in high school who were Catholic, even though we were raised in the faith together from the time we were in elementary school, when we went out snowboarding, when we went out running or camping or doing anything, we never talked about anything Catholic. I think that's a little piece of why I was not on fire for the faith. But also, back to, I guess, kind of the head knowledge, I just didn't know the history of the church. And so, yes, I attended the CCD classes, and you can attend those classes, but if you're not supported outside of those classes or outside of, you know, the church during Mass, once you leave those church doors, if it's not supported, whether it be at the home or with your friends, it's not going to take root, in my opinion. And so that's kind of that was the case with me. But once again, if I could blame anything, it would be that history. I just didn't get the history of the church and the rich tradition of the church.
Yeah, and maybe I don't want to put words in your mouth, but I from talking to young people,
mm-hmm.
I think sometimes what it is we try to teach various elements of the faith, and what in the end doesn't quite come together is the unity of the faith, how it all fits together. Now, sometimes that's helped, I think, by getting into the history of doctrine, how the church developed its precise doctrinal statements. The faith is pretty original, so that stayed with us. So that's good to know.
Yeah.
But anyway, you are not one of those statistics that going into college meant that you then completely drifted away from the practice of the faith. Tell us what you encountered in Boulder.
Well, I have to, before we jump into that, I have to say that at my confirmation, which you presided over, you gave us 3 points, which I remember to this day. One of them was frequent confession. I believe you said once a month. Read your Bible every day, and attend Mass every Sunday. Those were your 3 kind of take-home points.
I
remembered it anyway. I really do. But the last point, especially attend Mass every day, something inside me was like, all right, maybe I should start taking this faith thing seriously. And so since then, every Sunday, I've attended Mass. Now, it took a while to understand the importance of confession and Scripture, but. So as I transitioned to CU, I was still attending Mass, but it was more just going through the motions. I was going more for the fellowship and the community, which is great, but I wasn't going for the crown jewel of it all, the Eucharist, which is the center of the Mass. And so so that was kind of a that was so I wasn't falling away. Which is good, but and so I guess another reason that will eventually lead into why I went on a big bike trip. I guess a little side story. My apartment was a mile away from campus, and my sophomore year I signed up for an 8 a.m. French course, which, if anyone knows about foreign language in college, it's 5 days a week, and you just don't sign up for anything 8 a.m. in college, and I did. And I would bike every day to campus, and what was on my way? Sacred Heart of Jesus Catholic Church. And one day, about halfway through the semester, I decided to go to daily Mass, which was at 7 a.m., so I had to wake up extra early. Once again, I wasn't going for the Eucharist. I was going more for the homilies and the Scripture, which is good, and because I was looking for that educational piece of learning more about what it really means to be Catholic. And so I got that at the Mass, but I wasn't even going yet for Jesus himself. And so that's kind of a second piece. But then a third piece would be the stories, which I don't know if we want to get into now, but
the stories of the people you met along the way.
The stories of the people at CU what prompted me to start the website and take this take this journey.
I do want to get into that, and I want to underline something that you just said or comment on it. You said you pass the Catholic Church every morning, and one morning, for some reason, well, you know what that reason was? It was the grace of God.
It was the Holy Spirit, yeah.
Well, same thing, yep. Yes. And that's why you went in there. And I firmly believe that, you know, when I told you and the others being confirmed not to give up on Sunday Mass, and as well as those other things, but in a particular way on Sunday Mass, that is what keeps you connected. You may not be perfectly connected. There may be lots more to come in deepening your appreciation of the Mass, but as long as you are there, I think in some way, that's what I was trying to tell all of you. You're not going to lose it. You're not going to be lost.
Yeah.
And so you stuck to that, for which I congratulate you. And that I think became a source of this grace for you. So with that said, thank you for those comments that you made. Go ahead and talk a bit about these encounters at the university that started to make such a big difference in your life.
In high school, my good friends, we were Catholic. We went snowboarding together. We did all these great activities together, but we never brought up the faith, ever, that I can remember. And so when I went off to college and I started meeting other young Catholics my age who were not afraid to share the faith with me, not afraid to share how God was working in their lives with me, not afraid to share why they were excited to be Catholic. And it wasn't even, you know, it wasn't even like in a in your face, like you need to go to Mass more, anything like that. It was over, you know, over coffee in the morning, just hanging out and just talking about maybe church doctrine or the saints or...
So where did you find these people?
Well, these were people that I were encountering at St. Thomas Aquinas Parish in Boulder. So I would meet them at Mass.
Is that the Newman Center, or is it a regular parish that also...
It's a regular parish
that serves the university.
That serves the university.
Okay.
And they have a great campus ministry there. But and so I was meeting these people. But also, I have to say, one story in particular came from Father Peter Musset, who I mentioned to you earlier. His story of how he went from a college student at UNC, the University of Northern Colorado, to a Catholic priest is slightly miraculous, in my opinion. He was, let's just say, not practicing and not excited to be Catholic, to put it lightly. And his transformation from his experience at UNC to entering the seminary and now becoming a priest, and now he serves up in Boulder. His story I heard for the first time, I believe it was my sophomore year. And after hearing it, I was just blown away at how someone, you know, near my age could go from really being off the deep end to being a Catholic priest. And so I guess fast forwarding 3 years to last November, I knew I was graduating in December. I didn't have a job immediately lined up. And so I told myself these stories from the college students and also a story like Father Peter Musset's, these stories are too good, too inspiring for just me to hear. Somehow, they need to be captured with a camera and put somewhere for others to listen to.
So you started this project while you were still at the university?
I was a month away from graduating, yes. So okay. I had about a month to plan for the transition to the trip, yeah.
Well, we want to hear about that trip, but we're going to take a little break first, so hang on, we'll be back.
ColoradoCatholicHerald.com is the website of the award-winning Colorado Catholic Herald newspaper. For the latest Catholic news, both at home and around the world, log on to ColoradoCatholicHerald.com. The Colorado Catholic Herald, bringing the Catholic world to you.
Welcome back. We're talking today with Seth DeMore, a young man, recent graduate of the University of Colorado at Boulder. who in the previous segment talked about his own personal faith journey, a young man who always stayed connected to the Catholic Church and to his faith, but because of his experience at the student parish in Denver, serving the university, came to know some fine priests and other good Catholic students who made a big difference in his life and caused him to refocus, think about things more deeply. And as you were saying, Seth, before the break, as you heard the stories of the priests that you met and other students that you met, you were saying these stories are too good to be forgotten. You wanted to in some way capture them. And so what did you do?
So what did I do? I was graduating in December 2009, and I had this idea of capturing these stories with a camera and putting them on a website came to me in late November. So I had about a month to prepare for this journey. But I told myself, what's the best way, or I asked myself, what's the best way to spread anything these days? Well, it's with a website, of course. The world is continuing to go online. I just read recently that there's now 1.8 billion internet users around the world. And I also told myself, well, if our Holy Father, Pope Benedict, has his own YouTube channel, then I think we as Catholics should not be afraid to use the technology that's at our fingertips to bring the good news to the world. So I said, you know what, these stories that I'm hearing, they need to be captured, put on this website. And so I founded 1billionstories.com, which the name, as you figured out, is there's 1 billion Catholics in the world, and all of us have our own personal story.
You didn't hope to visit all of them, though.
Yeah, maybe. A lot of people ask me that on the trip, but I think I'm going to need some help for that. So that's how I started the
website. But you started by talking just to some of your fellow students up there in Denver.
Correct. Up there in Boulder. Yes, their stories that I was hearing. Like I said, I had never been exposed to other young Catholics sharing stories with me. So, you know, they're now my best friends. We'll always be good friends. But it was because we had that bedrock in the faith. Mm-hmm. As to why.
So you grabbed your bicycle after graduation. How much did you plan this out? Did you just say, I'm starting here and who knows where I'll end up or what?
I had a month to prepare. And during that month, I really worked hard sending out emails, letters, phone calls to people along my route. And so we have to remember that it's...
People that you knew?
No, people that I did not know. People at parishes... People involved at members of Knights of Columbus, different campus ministries, just kind of getting the word out about what I hope to do. But unfortunately, it was the Christmas season. Everyone was, I think, very busy. And so I didn't hear back from a lot of people before I left in late December. And so I also decided to stay south because it was the dead of winter. So it was very cold. And I started in Florida because I was attending the Focus National Conference down in Orlando. So that's part of the reason why I started in Florida. In between Florida and Colorado, so about 2,400 miles, I had 4 contacts for places to stay and people to interview before I left. I got in touch with some people who were interested in what I hope to do, but let's just say I was mentally ready to do a lot of camping along the way.
And you had only lined up 4 interviews?
Yeah, before I left. Before I left.
So you were hoping and praying and counting on the fact that there would be many more?
Yes, many more. I didn't know what I was getting myself into.
All right. Well, go ahead. How did this develop then?
So I got down to Florida. And I attended the conference, and then I took off. And like I said, I had 4 contacts. In fact, the first couple of nights, I was camping out you know, in Florida, looking for places to stay and people to talk to about what I hope to do with the website and interviewing people about their Catholic faith. And sure enough, they started to pop up in Orlando. What would happen was I would show up at a daily mass, my big backpack on, my bike out, locked up in front of the church. And let's just say I stuck out a little bit because, first of all, it was the dead of winter. People were not out biking in the middle of January. And I had my big backpack. And so people would come up to me after mass and say, "You're not from around here, are you? Where are you from?" And so, of course, I would tell my story of what I was, you know, what I was up to. And before you know it, I was having dinner at their kitchen tables, or they were telling me, "Oh, you need to go interview this priest across town, or you need to go interview this campus ministry leader over at this university." So I would basically show up at parishes, and people would tell me where to go get the interviews. I really wouldn't have to do a lot of the work as far as finding the interviews.
And what about finding places to stay, though?
And finding places to stay. Well, God provided. I mean, I would show up and I would tell people about what I was doing, and maybe it was Southern hospitality. I think it was a mixture of that and the Holy Spirit. People would be like, "Okay, well, where are you staying tonight?" And I would say, "Well, I have my camping gear in my trailer that I'm pulling behind my bike, and I'm going to go camp out somewhere. I don't know where yet." And they'd be like, "Oh, no, you're not. You're coming over to our place, and we're going to feed you." And oh, did they ever feed me and put you up for the night. So
isn't that great?
Between Florida and Colorado, guess how many nights I had to camp out? Over 90 days.
I shouldn't have to guess because I read this article
about you, but I
forgot the number. How many?
Seven nights.
Seven out of 90.
Out of 90.
All the rest of them were provided for.
All the rest were provided for.
Now, how many states again?
Florida, Mississippi, Alabama, Louisiana, Texas, New Mexico. So about seven, I guess. Yeah. And Texas is a big state, as we all know. That gives you a little more background on the logistics of how it actually took place.
I don't know what to call them, close calls?
Issues?
Anything that you would rather not have happened along this trip?
Oh, gosh, don't tell my mother. No. I mean, I had 13 flat tires, so that was a little bit of a pain. Maybe, you know, one or two little close calls on the streets, but nothing, you know, nothing too dangerous. I did get caught under an overpass for 5 hours one day. Because of torrential rain. I just got stuck and there was nothing I could do but wait it out. So,
I guess you were keeping in contact with people though. You had your cell phone or?
Yes, I did have my cell phone. So I wasn't, you know, out in the wild completely. I had my cell phone and my laptop to work on the website and so I could check up on emails and everything.
So in the course of this trip, of the 1 billion Catholics out there,
mm-hmm.
about how many, you probably know exactly how many you interviewed maybe.
Yeah, well, I don't know. I actually don't know exactly. I'm thinking it was about a couple hundred over the 90 days. So
it was almost
about
two a day.
Two or three a day, yeah. You know, some days I would interview eight people, just depended on where I was at. Some days I wouldn't interview anybody. I did a lot of interviewing.
Go ahead.
I studied history and education at CU, and so I don't. You know, a lot of people ask me, "So you must be a broadcasting or a journalism major?" But no, this is all kind of new territory for me.
I know all of our listeners are going to want to hear some of these stories, some of the interesting people that you met, the kinds of testimonies of faith
mm-hmm.
that they gave you.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe not so much faith, I don't know. Pick one out and tell us about one of these interviews.
Well, I guess I'll lead in with this lady who I met in Jacksonville, Florida. Actually, I met her granddaughter at the University of Florida in Gainesville, and she told me oh my goodness, you must go interview my grandmother in Jacksonville, a couple hundred miles away. She knew that I was going to be passing through. And I was like, okay, well, why would you like me to go interview your grandmother? And she's like, well, she was born and raised in Bethlehem. And so that was a very, very unique experience to hear her story of how she was raised Catholic in Bethlehem. How often do you meet someone who was born and raised in Bethlehem other than Jesus? So I arrived in Jacksonville, and she sat down with me for about a half hour, and I asked her questions and heard her story of, it really turned into a pretty tough story, because as we all know, it's difficult over there for Christians. And
how long had she been in the United States?
She had been in the United States about 30 years, and she left when I think she was about 40. So she had been here a while.
She talked a lot about the plight of the Christians in the Holy Land.
Correct. And a lot of the tensions between, you know, the Catholics, the Muslims, but also with the Orthodox. She mentioned that quite a bit, which she was pretty sad about it. But she also talked about the beauty of experiencing a Christmas liturgy there in Bethlehem, and how it brought her to tears, actually. So that was a very good story. Very good story. And once again, I didn't plan it at all. I met her granddaughter 200 miles before, and she said, call my grandmother, she'll feed you, which she did, and she'll give you an interview. So yeah.
And so her interview, like all the rest of them, is on your website. Say it again, it's
1billionstories.com, and the one is spelled out O-N-E. Some right. people get that confused.
Oh, but they put the number in. Okay, yeah. 1billionstories.com.
Correct.
Okay. Did you have difficulty with any of the people you interviewed in the sense that, I don't know, they're you didn't quite get the testimony of faith that you hoped to?
Yes, I'd say you could. That'd be a good way to put it. Some people were actually maybe not necessarily in the interviews, but as I was dialoguing with people and telling people about the mission, about what I was up to with biking across the country, gathering these stories, some people and Catholics were a little, I guess you could almost say, a little shocked, surprised, and almost questioning why would a young person go and do something like this and bike across the country for the Catholic Church and, you know, kind of sacrifice yourself.
Well, therein is its own answer, I think. So, yeah, let's pick up on that when we get back after a short break.
Sounds good.
The Colorado Catholic Herald's blog offers a chance for you to be heard on Catholic issues. Click on the red blog link at coloradocatholicherald.com and join the discussion. The Colorado Catholic Herald, bringing the Catholic world to you.
We're back now to continue our conversation with Seth DeMore, 25 years old, recent graduate of the University of Colorado in Denver, who spent several months bicycling across the southern part of the United States with one purpose, to interview people and speak with them about their Catholic faith. And was telling us that you had about, 200 interviews in the course of those 3 months. That's a lot of work. Now, you're speaking, Seth, here, that is, I'm talking about myself, with someone who is pretty lucky if I can answer emails and get them out. So I am not part of the technological age yet. I hope I will continue to get better at it. But this had to be a project for you. You were putting up these video interviews on a daily basis, right?
Correct.
And trying to do it from the seat of your bicycle. How did that work?
Correct. Well, yes, the goal was, you know, if people would like to, they could come back every day to the website and listen to a 2-3, sometimes 5-6 minute interview or video on someone's story. And so what would happen was I would usually go to Mass in the morning. if I could find a church. Sometimes it always didn't work out. And then I would usually bike, because I did need to get across the country. I would usually bike for, oh gosh, anywhere from 3 hours to maybe 6 or 7 hours. And so I would, you know, arrive usually at my destination around 2 or 3 in the afternoon. Then I would seek out a Catholic church, a Newman Center, anything that is connected to the faith, and introduce myself to people, tell people about what I was doing, and then they would tell me, oh, you need to go interview this person. And then once I got the interviews, I would either go to a fast food restaurant, a public library, and use their free wireless internet. Because a lot of places these days actually do have free wireless. Or I would use the free wireless at the places where I was staying at night. I'd have to upload the videos to my hard drive on my computer, edit them out through my iMovie, and then upload them to the internet, and then publish it to the website.
I think I only understood about 4 words of that lesson. No, I know what you're talking about. Sure. But it takes a lot of skill to do that, and you managed to get it done.
Over the last 4 months, I missed one day where I didn't get a video up because I just didn't get it up. I ran out of time one night, and it just didn't work. So it worked out pretty well overall.
Tell us some more of the interviews, the people you met, interesting characters. What if anything you learned from them? How did they edify you? Help lift up your faith?
I think one story that I think had the most passion in the interview was a college student at the University of Florida in Gainesville. His name was Stephen. Well, a little background on his story. He was raised Catholic like I was, fell away, became Buddhist for 2 or 3 years, and then was in Buddhism for a while, and then he dropped Buddhism and got into the New Age movement, which I don't entirely understand what that's all about.
I don't either.
Okay. We'll leave it at that. But into this New Age movement, and then eventually came back to Christianity and became a fundamentalist Christian through a bunch of different circumstances that were, I won't get into. You'll just have to go listen to the interview. Interesting situations, and became fundamentalist. Was basically a Catholic hater, unfortunately.
Was or was not?
Once he came back to Christianity, and really, really was a passionate anti-Catholic. Through different circumstances, when I interviewed him in January, he was in RCIA to undergo, you know, to going through confirmation to come into full communion with the church.
Did he tell you how that happened?
He did, and it's a pretty long, drawn out situation. For a couple different reasons, I'll just mention one. It kind of connects back to what I was talking about. He was introduced to actually Scott Hahn. What book was it? Let's see. I think it was Rome, Sweet Home. And a friend gave it to him, who was Catholic, who had been raised with him, and had noticed, my buddy has fallen away here, and he gave him this book. And sure enough, I think that kind of initiated the transformation back to the church. And so his story, his passion, whatever he ends up doing in life, he's going to do well, because his passion was very, very intense. And he's very, very excited to be Catholic now, which I wish I could have been there for his confirmation, because I bet he was just thrilled, to say the least.
Did you meet anybody that you think you were able personally to have a positive influence on?
Yeah, I think so. I tell people this. Yes, I was working on the website. Yes, I was getting these interviews. But like I said, everyone that I was meeting, I was interviewing people, but people were interviewing me the whole way, because what I was doing was not normal. And so every day, the same questions would come up as to, you know, where are you from? What are you doing out here? Why are you, you know, biking across the country for the Catholic Church? So I got very good at answering those questions, but I was meeting these people, and I think I'm very confident that, you know, people were taking notice of why I was out there doing that for the website and for the church, and also families I was staying with, they had children, and so I would roll up to their house on my bike and my bike and my trailer. My trailer has some signs for the website and my big bag, and the kids would just be, you know, wide-eyed and didn't know what was going on. As soon as we sat down to dinner and I explained to them why I was taking on this endeavor, they were surprised, like, once again, but I think very excited. And I also had a chance to speak at middle schools and high schools along the way, so that was very good. Different Catholic high schools and middle schools.
What was the entree there? Did you have to have a priest to get you in there? Or?
Yeah, well,
I don't think you just don't knock on the
doors.
No, yeah,
I just didn't show up. No, yeah. No, I just didn't show up. One of the places, actually both places, I was staying with teachers who taught at the schools. So that was kind of my connection, and they would call the principal and the night before and say, I have this gentleman staying with me who I just met the day before, and he's doing this website, and can he come in and speak to my classes? And so
I think you, Seth, probably came just to know through personal experience what a unique instrument of God young people are to other young people.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure that the surprise that people had, why would you, a young kid like you, why would you be giving all your time to talking to people about the Catholic faith? They weren't necessarily trying to be cynical or sarcastic, but it's you're giving a message to them you probably weren't even trying to do, but you were.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, you're right. I wasn't trying to, but that's just, you know, how God planned it. And they really did take notice, especially, yeah, just another little side story. When I would show up to people's houses and I would sit down to dinner with them and I would explain my story of how I was raised within the faith, and maybe they were they felt a connection to my personal story. And as soon as they heard where I was then and where I am now, I think it got them thinking as to, oh, maybe I can get there too, or maybe I should dig a little deeper into the faith.
That was pretty much the experience you were talking about when you went to Boulder. You heard the story of Father, what was his name?
Peter Musset.
Father Peter Musset. And maybe that was your reaction. Look,
exactly.
Look at this guy. Look at where he went, came from, and where he is now.
Mm-hmm.
Saying something to me.
Yeah, and that's why I started the website, was because that story affected my life, and I truly believe that there's other stories out there that if they're captured and put somewhere for others to see and listen to, that maybe, just maybe, it'll affect the viewers who are watching. Maybe not in a deep, profound way, but at least get them thinking. You know, get the gears moving a little bit.
I'm fascinated. Well, I mean, it's a very unique project, but I think also, Seth, what you're an example of is the response of the church, response to the church, mm-hmm. which really, in a sense, goes back to the Second Vatican Council and before that. But it was there that the council encouraged us to make use of media. Of course, 50 years ago, media meant television and radio and,
sure.
you know, some grainy films and things. I don't know that anybody dreamt of what media would be today. But, I mean, you've grabbed a hold of that. And you're using it as an instrument of evangelization.
Absolutely. And would you mind if I read something from Pope Benedict? It's a letter that he wrote from World Communications Day in 2009.
By all means.
And it is just, I'll just read just a couple of sentences here, and it's just very good. Pope Benedict says, I ask you to introduce into the culture of this new environment of communications and information technology the values on which you have built your lives. In the early life of the church, the great apostles and their disciples brought the good news of Jesus to the Greek and Roman world, just as, at that time, a fruitful evangelization was required that careful attention be given to understanding the culture and customs of those pagan peoples, so that the truth of the gospel would touch their hearts and minds. So also today, the proclamation of Christ in the world of new technologies requires a profound knowledge of this world if the technologies are to serve our mission adequately. And then he goes on to say, it falls in particular to young people who have an almost spontaneous affinity for the new means of communication to take on the responsibility for the evangelization of this digital continent. So I don't know if he coined that term or that saying digital continent, but it's very good. Because
did you read that before you started this project or after?
I did. I did read it before. Actually, Father Peter Musset, he's very plugged into using new media, and he showed me this letter, and I read it, and I was like, if this is being said by our Holy Father, then I'm ready, because obviously he supports using the new technologies that are out there and readily available to spread the good news. So
I call this a unique project of yours. Are you aware of anything else like this that's gone on or is going on? I'm not.
Not specifically what I'm doing as far as really capturing the testimonies and the stories. There are other websites out there that have great Catholic videos.
Oh, yeah.
But not necessarily, and definitely not, you know, this whole the bike trip and the journey. Nothing like that. But so
that's great. So 1billionstories.com. People can go there and they can access all of your video interviews.
Correct. Under the videos tab, you'll see you can click on that, and it breaks it down into different sections of what, you know, whether it's videos on personal stories, whether it's videos on church history, whatever the case may be, you can go there and listen. So
that's great. Very good. Another break. We will be back shortly.
In 2006, the Colorado Catholic Herald was voted the nation's number one diocesan newspaper in its class. The Herald offers a wide variety of stories on the local, national, and world level, as well as your letters and the best columns in the Catholic press. The Colorado Catholic Herald is a newspaper you can be proud of. If you are registered with a parish in the Diocese of Colorado Springs, you should be receiving the Herald. If not, please call us at 719-866-6492. That's 719-866-6492. The Colorado Catholic Herald, bringing the Catholic world to you.
Welcome back. We're talking with Seth DeMoor, who has been regaling us with stories of his bicycle voyage across the southern United States, interviewing, speaking with people, Catholics, about their faith. I believe, teaching them a few things and maybe learning some things himself about Catholics around the country. And I'm convinced that after all of that, Seth is quite the interviewer. So we're going to do something that I've not done before. Seth has brought his video camera into our wonderful little radio studio here. So we're going to quickly turn it into a video studio. Those of you listening on the radio won't be able to see this. You'll be able to hear it. But my understanding, Seth, is that what you tape now as your interview of me will be added to 1billionstories.com, right?
Correct. Correct.
All right. I'm going to settle back and let you talk to me. And
all right.
I'll see if I can answer your questions half as well as you answered mine.
Oh, boy. We'll see. Okay. Sounds good. Well, yes, everybody can go to 1billionstories.com and watch this short interview with Bishop Sheridan. Now we are in the closing days of, or actually the closing day of the year for priests.
Indeed, we are recording this actually on the Feast of the Sacred Heart, and it's the right the conclusion of the year for priests.
Yes, and I guess because we don't have a ton of time, but I'd like to hear how you discerned your way into the priesthood, even though I know it's probably a two-hour conversation. If you could give us the short...
I can give you the Reader's Digest version. It's not a particularly elaborate or dramatic story, but it's only odd given the fact that I grew up in the 50s into the 60s when everybody I knew was a Catholic. So many of my classmates were running off to the seminary. And I, unlike yourself, who I think is more a product of this generation where you were a bit lukewarm about the faith, I always counted myself an ardent and practicing Catholic, someone who loved the faith, but who never particularly thought about the priesthood. I admired priests. I admired my classmates who went off to the seminary. So it wasn't until I was a freshman in college that... again, the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, began almost on a daily basis to put that thought into my mind. And with the counsel of a priest on the faculty of the college I was attending, through prayer and myself then picking up on daily Mass, by the end of that year, I was ready to test this out in the seminary. The same thing you learned from seminarians you talked to in Denver. That's what a seminary is for, to test a vocation. And although things were a little bumpy at times in the seminary, I think once I entered, I was more and more sure each day that this was what God was calling me to do.
Very good. Very good. Now, I often like to ask questions about the new evangelization and perhaps the impact that Pope John Paul II made on your life, and maybe you could touch upon what your thoughts on the new evangelization, specifically here on the Front Range in Colorado, what you see as the fruition of the new evangelization.
Well, again, being at least a generation ahead of you, I was already ordained a priest for a number of years before Pope John Paul II was elected. But I think, like virtually every Catholic, he had a deep impact on my life. We were coming out of years of sort of confusion and unrest after the Council, culturally confusion and unrest that followed on those tumultuous years of the 60s into the 70s. And, you know, here was a man, an articulate man, a strong man, a man of great faith, who was able to tell us, at least me and many people that I know, clearly what it meant to be a Catholic. Mm-hmm. And the importance of our faith, the importance of taking that faith into the world, of sharing it with others. So I think that I know for a fact that Pope John Paul II helped to focus my priesthood, my ministry, in a way that, who knows, without him, I don't know. I would have hoped that it might have been somebody else, but mm-hmm. It was a great help to me. And I think we can see the fruits of his preaching of the new evangelization in many ways. Here in Colorado, I think not only the efforts to share the faith, especially with young people, is very evident on the part of many, many good and well-trained catechists, mm-hmm. like your dad. But I'm particularly taken by the enthusiasm of so many young people. When people ask me, well, what do you think about young people today? You know, everybody thinks they're going to turn out to be little or nothing. Maybe some will, God forbid, but maybe some will. But I am always taken by both the numbers and the enthusiasm of young people. We have youth retreats, middle school, high school, and I'm always impressed. Something is going on now that when I was a young priest 30 years ago, was not. Mm-hmm. I think the Holy Spirit was at work 30 years ago, but I think, as you said, through the pontificate of Pope John Paul II and now followed by Benedict some great things are going on in the church. One last thing. This is what everybody is taking notice of. Now, it's one thing, but it's an important thing. The number of young people who go to Washington every year for that March for Life.
Mm-hmm.
Those who would want to press the so-called pro-choice, pro-abortion agenda, even they look out at the faces of those young people and they don't know what's going on. So
they're taking notice.
Yep. Oh, yeah.
Very good. And to help our listeners get to know you a little better, a question that I often asked on my pilgrimage was, what is your favorite saint, or who's your patron, and why?
I've changed patron saints over the years.
Or maybe today.
Well, I could tell you who my de facto patron saint is,
okay,
because the Pope has named him our patron saint, and that is St. John Vianney. I've always had a little statue, a little image of John Vianney that I've had, and it's now in my little chapel at home. But I think this year for priests that we're just concluding has helped me to focus more on some of the marvelous things that he said, and his simple and yet profound understanding of who he was as a priest. So clearly that. Now, since I became a bishop, I've had to adopt also St. John Newman, the bishop of Philadelphia in the mid 19th century. Although I don't think he's the patron of bishops. But nevertheless, being someone who worked here in the United States, I figured if you could be a bishop and become a saint, that's all I want to do.
Amen.
And then I have a particular fondness for the little flower, Saint Therese, and her writings. And then there's my own patron, Saint Michael, but we don't have much of a biography of him. So
sure.
Those are some of my favorites.
Very good. For all our viewers out there who are going to be watching this interview on 1billionstories.com, but also who are listening right now, encouragement, or you know, some sort of encouragement as we head into, I guess this new year hasn't been dedicated to anything yet, but
not that I've heard,
but any encouragement you could give, particularly to the young who are out there, you know, watching this, as far as staying the course with the faith.
In many ways, and I don't know how tuned in sometimes all young people are, but in many ways these are tough times. Maybe times have always been tough in their own way. Mm-hmm. And it is easy to become discouraged. It's sad to see that in some of the young people. But, you know, as Catholics, as Christians, we have been given, with our baptism, the gift, the virtue of hope. We may not always be optimistic about everything. If we're realistic, sometimes we have to say, things are pretty bleak.
Life's hard.
But if we're people of hope, then we know, we believe that God is in charge. This is not just some sort of absurd existence that we live. And that if we look, you know, look to Christ and his suffering and his death. What St. Paul said is just an absurdity to those without faith. This is a cruel ending to an otherwise short, fine little ministry of his. But if we stay faithful, and maybe going back even what you remembered my saying, just to stay in there, stay close to Christ in the Eucharist, pray, then I am very confident that, as God has always done, he brings, even from the toughest times and the darkest times, great light. And that's the great message of our faith. This is not for nothing that we are created. We are created for him, and our destiny is heaven.
Wow, thank you. Thank you, Bishop Sheridan. A final question would be, as you are moving from St. Louis to Colorado, as you became a bishop in Colorado, what was that transition like? Because we all go through transitions in our life. What was that transition like, and how did the faith, of course, help you through that transition?
You know, it was easy, Seth. It really was, and I found all the transitions. This probably one of the most dramatic ones, but I found all the transitions in my life to be easy, and I think it's because I tend to look forward to new things. I know priests who, the minute anything about change comes up, they hide under the bed, unfortunately. No priests here, just priests that I have known. And I think I've had that attitude and that helped. Things are different here, obviously, from all the way from the geography and the weather. The Midwest has a much more entrenched Catholicism. That's not to say that people are less Catholic here, but the West is a little bit different when it comes to a Catholic culture. But I'll tell you, in the years, 8.5 years that I've been here, I've met many, many wonderful Catholics, and hope I meet many, many more.
Very good.
I think we are coming at least to the end of our time.
Okay.
On this radio program, so that may be what you've got for your video.
I think so. I think we'll end there and wrap it up with that.
Well, all right. Well, I thank you, Seth, for being with us and sharing your stories and your great love of the faith. As we mentioned, this is this month is the close of the year for priests, and it is also the month of the Sacred Heart. So let's close with a prayer to the Sacred Heart for priests. Remember, O most loving heart of Jesus, that they for whom I pray are those for whom you prayed so earnestly the night before your death. These are they to whom you look to continue with you in your sorrows when others forsake you, who share your griefs and have inherited your persecutions according to your word, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. Remember, O heart of Jesus, that they, your priests, are the objects of the world's hatred at times. Keep them, O Jesus, in the safe citadel of your Sacred Heart, and there let them be sanctified in truth. May they be one with you and one among themselves, and grant that multitudes may be brought through their word to believe in you and love you. Amen. And may Almighty God bless all of you, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Bishop Sheridan Presents on the Catholic Radio Network. Join us each week as Bishop Michael Sheridan of the Diocese of Colorado Springs discusses topics relevant to your life and your faith. Bishop Sheridan Presents is a production of the Catholic Radio Network and the Diocese of Colorado Springs. If there is a topic that you'd like to hear covered by Bishop Sheridan Presents, please call the Catholic Radio Network at 970-669-8000. Thanks again for listening to Bishop Sheridan Presents, brought to you by the Colorado Catholic Herald, the official newspaper of the Diocese of Colorado Springs.